So today we're looking at the second half of this passage from 2 Corinthians 11. So we looked at 1 to 4, verses 1 to 4 last week. This week we're looking at 5 to 15. So I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read the whole passage. Lord, you know the things we've been doing this morning and that are on our minds. Please help us just for these few minutes together to put them on one side and to hear you speaking clearly through your word as it's read to us and then preached. By your Spirit, please take these words and please challenge us, encourage us, speak to us with power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're looking at verse 5 onwards, but I'll start reading the whole passage. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." The oldest of our four children is an absolute delight and we love him to bits, but one of the challenges he has is autism. And you may be aware that one of the coping mechanisms with autism is that you endlessly repeat the same activity. And so he'll have a video or video clip that he'll just replay endlessly. And one of his favourites is the Disney film Jungle Book. And I've heard it so many times that I reckon if I ever got onto Mastermind, I'd make this my specialist subject. But if you've ever seen it, then in one of the scenes, you've got Ka the snake who hypnotises the little boy Mowgli. And as he hypnotises him, he sings him a song. And the song is called "Trust in Me." And it begins, "Trust in me, just in me. Shut your eyes and trust in me. You can sleep safe and sound, knowing I'm around." Now, even if you've never watched Jungle Book in your life, those words may sound familiar. Because isn't that actually precisely what we hear from so many different sources? Trust in me, just in me. When it comes to the big questions of life, the universe and everything, there are so many different people in the world who are claiming that they are the one to trust. Read my book, join my group, enroll on my course, give me your money, follow my lead, trust in me. And the question is, who should you trust? Precisely the same issue faced the church in Corinth back in the first century. So the Apostle Paul had gone to this city of Corinth. He'd preached the gospel there, and the church had come into being in that city. But since Paul had left that place, other people had come to this church who claimed that they were true apostles, but they were teaching a different gospel message. And so you had both groups who were saying, "Trust in me, just in me." Who should they trust? Who should we trust today? That is the issue we're looking at this lunchtime, and it goes without saying that it is really, really important. When it comes to the big issues of life, questions like where have I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? Who am I? What is right and wrong? A lot is at stake. These are matters of life and death. They are matters of eternity. And so we can't afford to follow Car the Snake's advice. Shut your eyes and trust in me. We need to have our eyes wide open. We need to choose wisely. Not least because we learned last week that the devil is in the deception business. He's flooded the market with false Jesuses and false gospels. Now, if that's the case, how can you tell true from false? Well, in verses 5 to 12, Paul gives us some marks of a true apostle, and then in verses 13 to 15, the false apostles. So let's start at the end there with the false ones. So verse 13 said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it's no wonder, it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan does not just operate directly in the world. He uses means, people. Satan has people working for him. So those who teach a false Jesus and a false gospel are demonic. They're described in verse 15 here as servants of Satan. So they're on his payroll. They're implementing his strategy. So which ones are they? How do you spot these people? Well, here's the rub. They are in disguise, just like the one whom they serve. Verse 14, you'll see, says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's a chilling verse, isn't it? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a master of disguise. So no horns or hooves, no tail or red cape, no pitchforks. He looks like an angel of light. And so he will claim to be good. He will claim to be from God. As one Elvis Presley hit single says, "You look like an angel, you walk like an angel, you talk like an angel, but I got wise, you're the devil in disguise." Or in one of the early Spielberg films, Poltergeist, there's this little girl who gets taken into the spirit world, and a clairvoyant tells the parents that, quote, "there is a terrible presence with her, so much rage, so much betrayal. It lies to her, the beast." And the little girl says that there's a beautiful light that she's being drawn to. And the parents have to warn her, "Stay away from the light, because the devil is in disguise." Now, there's a lot of complete nonsense in that film. I'm not recommending you see it. But that little bit is onto something, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And his servants do the same. So these teachers of another Jesus and a different gospel are, you'll see in verse 13, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And verse 14 says they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So they're people masquerading as true ministers of the gospel. Do you remember Jesus' warning about wolves in sheep's clothing? Now, one of the jobs of a pastor teacher in the church is to guard the flock from such wolves in disguise, but all of us need to be vigilant. Someone writing about serial killers said this. He said, the most horrifying thing about them is they do not look like monsters. If you see a snake or spider or something poisonous or repulsive, you know to stay away from it. You know that it's dangerous. But one of the things that intrigues people about serial killers is that they can look so normal. Well, the same is true of the false teacher. A woman called Hannah Arendt, she wrote a book which was reporting on the trial of the Nazi war criminal, Adolf Eichmann. And she wrote, "The trouble with Eichmann was precisely that so many were like him. They were and still are terribly and terrifyingly normal." And her book is called A Report on the Banality of Evil. The false teacher will appear normal, will claim to be a true teacher from God, Will they always be aware themselves of their true identity? I take it not necessarily. I take it that many will themselves have been deceived. But by teaching a false Jesus, they are doing the devil's work and are his servants. I mentioned in the talk last week, I had these two Mormon guys on my doorstep the other week trying to sell me their wares. And I actually said to them, I feel sorry for you because you've been deceived, but I also feel angry with you because you're deceiving other people. And as the final verse says in our passage, their end will correspond to their deeds. Basically, they're doomed. Philippians 3:19 says their end is destruction. But if they're in disguise, how can you actually spot them? I don't know if you've seen Fortunes of War, a BBC series based on the Olivia Manning Balkan trilogy. And it starts off in Romania in 1939 when war breaks out. And there's one young Jewish guy called Sasha. And at one point he says, I don't know who to trust anymore. And you may feel the same hearing this. You may think, well, I don't know who to trust anymore. You know, every group is saying they are the ones to follow. Well, in verses 5 to 12, the Apostle Paul compares himself with the false teachers. So you'll see in verse 5 he says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. And as he draws the comparison, he gives us three hallmarks of his own ministry. And these hallmarks give us confidence that he's a true apostle, he's someone whose teaching we can trust as being from God, and they're also hallmarks of a ministry you can trust today. According to the Royal Mint, there are more than 30 million fake £1 coins in circulation, and they're completely worthless. So one in every 50 is now a counterfeit. So how do you know if you've got a genuine one in your pocket or not? Well, there are certain tests, and you might like to take yours out now and just have a quick look. But the tests are that the edge should have clearly defined little ribby bits around the edge of it. The Queen's head and the pattern on the reverse should both be completely aligned when you turn the coin over. And each year has a particular design on the reverse and on the edge. Now, how about the authentic gospel minister? What are the hallmarks? Well, I put three on the sheet there. Firstly, faithful content. Verse 6, Paul says, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. Now, some in Corinth were negative about the Apostle Paul because as a public speaker, he hadn't been trained in rhetoric. And in the Greco-Roman world, rhetoric was the in thing. It was highly valued. The false teachers, on the other hand, they were great orators and they were brilliant communicators. And Paul concedes the point in this verse that he is, in his words, unskilled in speaking, but not in knowledge. So as a true apostle, the content of what he was saying was spot on. It's true knowledge of God and the gospel. It's directing people's minds to Christ. We can trust it. It's from God. Where the false teachers fell down was precisely in content. And so what this is telling us is that content is more important than communication, that substance matters more than style. And it was true then, and it's still true today. And so the question to always be asking is, what is this person saying? What are they teaching about Jesus and about the gospel? Is that what the New Testament apostles are teaching? You see, faced with all these different Jesuses we were looking at in the talk last week, we may well ask the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? And when we do that, the one who stands up is the Jesus of the apostolic writings, the Jesus of the New Testament. So God the Son, who became flesh, who lived the perfect life, who died for our sins, who was raised on the third day, who ascended into heaven, who will return as ruler and rescuer and judge, who calls us to repent and to believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins, who says he's the only way to the Father, that is the real Jesus. Now, if someone is teaching this biblical Jesus and gospel, then you can trust them, even if they're not the most brilliant speaker, public speaker. You know, don't be put off by the superficial stuff. If someone is not teaching this biblical Jesus and biblical gospel, then don't be fooled. Paul would say they are the enemy in disguise. So don't be fooled by the fact that they may be brilliant communicators, sophisticated, educated, charming, intelligent, funny. The serpent deceived Eve with words. False in content, but smooth in communication. So beware, don't be dazzled by the wrapping paper. The question is, what is inside? Now, at this particular point in time in our culture, the people who are seen as the best communicators are probably the stand-up comics. So someone like Michael McIntyre. Yeah, just him on stage, no notes, wonderfully entertaining, funny, people hang on his every word. He is a brilliant communicator. If a Christian teacher at a church, at a conference, on the internet, if a Christian teacher is that good a communicator, a sort of Michael McIntyre figure, you've got to be very, very switched on to keep on asking the question, content, content, content. What is he saying? Not just, isn't he saying it well? Because sometimes people come away from a talk and they say, that was a great talk. But actually all they mean is, it was entertaining, it was engaging, it was funny, there were great stories, could have listened to him for hours. Or as someone commented to me about a recent speaker they'd heard, he was amazing. He spoke for hours without notes. Well, that's impressive, but the question is still, what was he saying? Was it true to the Bible? Don't be fooled by the fact that somebody talks about Jesus. The question is, which Jesus? Who is he? What has he done? What do we need to do to be saved? People may even use biblical language, but actually mean something quite different. So some people talk about being saved by grace, but when you dig a little bit, what they understand by those words is quite different to what the Bible understands. So the Bible understands that you cannot be saved through your works. You're saved by God's grace. But they're saying when you're baptized, as a child, God's grace is poured into your life, and you must preserve that grace through a life of good works. Now, that isn't just semantics. That is a different gospel. Words and their meanings matter. There are lots of fake Louis Vuitton bags on the market. Mike, we just want to check yours at the moment. But, you know, one of the tests you can run is you can compare what is being sold to the colours and the designs you find on the official Louis Vuitton website. And so with those who claim to teach the truth. Examine the message carefully, compare it with what you find on the official website, that is to say, in the Bible. That people quote lots of Bible verses is not enough. I mean, verses quoted out of context, you can make them mean anything. And that's one reason why systematic, consecutive Bible exposition is so important. So how does the content compare? What is different? Now, one of the signs of a fake Rolex, and again, you might just want to have a quick look on your wrist there, is that it's cheap. Yeah, so if you're offered a Rolex for 100 quid, beware, because the real deal tends to cost a lot more than that. And that can be one giveaway of a false gospel, that it's cheap. So the cost of discipleship has plummeted. Basically, you're allowed to keep your sin, whether that sin is materialism or immorality or whatever. So repentance has been deleted. Much more briefly, a second hallmark of someone to trust is sacrificial commitment. In verse 7, Paul says, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted?" As a true apostle, Paul humbled himself. And he's probably referring there to the fact that he worked with his hands, tent making, to support himself during his time in Corinth. It was hard work, it was menial work, it was like, you know, working on a building site today. And it was despised in that culture. But he did it, in the end of verse 8 says, he did it to serve you. So Paul lowered himself so that they might be exalted. He did it for their spiritual benefit. And that again is another mark of a ministry you can trust, that whereas the false apostles, they weren't putting themselves out at all, their ministry didn't cost them anything, Paul's commitment was seen in serving them. He speaks also in verse 2 of his divine jealousy for them. So as a father of the bride, he was passionately concerned about the bride staying faithful to Christ, as we saw last week. And in verse 11 he says, because I don't love you, God knows I do. So Paul's sacrificial commitment to their spiritual welfare was another mark that he was a true apostle. And it is another mark of true gospel ministry today. So is someone putting themselves out for me? Do they love me? Are they concerned for my spiritual well-being? Or is it really just about them? They're just promoting themselves, they're just in it for them, their own benefit. Do they just see it maybe as a ticket to an easy life? It's worth flagging up, this is one of the dangers of internet ministry. Don't know if you listen to a lot of talks online, but it is impossible to run this test with a Bible teacher you just listen to online. You don't know the speaker. You know, there's no relationship there. You can't tell whether there's genuine sacrificial commitment or selfish motivation. So you need to be really careful. And a final hallmark is financial integrity. So verse 7, Paul says, I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed, so to speak, not literally, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And on it goes. And basically, the false teachers were, they were paid by the church in Corinth. And by contrast, Paul insisted that he would do manual labour, so working on the building site idea, to support himself. He wouldn't accept any pay from the church in Corinth. He preached the gospel to them for free. Now, why did he do that? Elsewhere, Paul says that a pastor teacher should be paid by the church family. Why did he have a different policy in Corinth? It may have been that he just didn't want to be mistaken for one of these itinerant philosophers, teachers who did the rounds and made a living out of doing that. Whatever the reason, what comes across is that Paul was a man of financial integrity. So he was clearly not in it for the money. No question about that. Whereas the motives of the false apostles were much more questionable and suspect when it came to money. It's a telltale sign of a questionable ministry that money is an issue. Look at the accounts, look at the lifestyle of the ministers. If there is any hint of at all of people being in it for personal gain, alarm bells should be ringing. You know, look for the zip on the sheep outfit. Look in the sheep's mouth, see what size teeth they've got. You know, that sort of idea. So these then were some of the hallmarks of Paul's apostolic ministry. Faithful content, sacrificial commitment, financial integrity. These are some of the hallmarks of his ministry, which mean we can trust him, or we can trust the other apostles in the New Testament to link us up with the real Jesus through their writings. And derivatively, these are some of the hallmarks of a ministry today that we can trust to link us up with the real Jesus. If someone came to your door and said, I'm a travelling surgeon, you know, have you got any pains? Could I operate on you? You know, would you say, well, yeah, sure, go ahead, come in, I'll, you know, clear the dining room table, let's get on with it. If a stranger rang you up, you know, and offered to childmind your children, would you say, yeah, fine, you know, how about next Thursday? Just hand them over. If a stranger emailed you and offered to sort out your finances, would you just hit reply and send them your bank account details? Of course you wouldn't. Now, you're not going to entrust your health or your children or your money to someone without checking them out. There's too much at stake. There's too many cowboys who are out there. We're rightly suspicious. We're highly cautious. But when it comes to spiritual matters, often people are remarkably laid back and strangely indifferent and gullible. And they'll trust anyone. You know, they'll just believe someone without checking them out, without demanding good reasons for trusting them. And yet these are matters of life and death. Eternity is at stake. So who are you listening to at the moment? Who are you looking to for answers to the big questions of life? Have you checked them out? I mean, who are you trusting with your life and your death, with your salvation, with your eternity? To borrow the title of the BBC series on junior doctors. The title is, It's Your Life in Their Hands. It's worth taking trouble over. The New Testament apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they say that they can link us up with the real Jesus. And being linked up with the real Jesus is what matters in the end. Because in the end, he is the one we're to trust. John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, trust in me. Trust in me. The Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in him. His unique claims, his teaching, his miracles, his character, his death, his resurrection. All of these bear witness that he is worthy of our trust. So trust in him and keep trusting in him. Well, let's pray together. Lord, in a world in which there are so many different voices saying, trust in me, just in me, we pray that we'd be discerning, that we would be examining carefully the claims of those who claim to have the truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his appeal to trust in him, and we pray that we'd be those who do that and who keep doing that for your glory. Amen.